spoke to your heart and to your life today as we praise and worship God. And as I tell you oftentimes, the altars are always open in the song service. Anytime, they're never closed. If you see folks that do come down, just continue to pray for them. You just never know the needs and praise reports that people give. And God meets every need, and we just praise him and thank him for that. Last week, we discussed creation. Coming on the heels of our seminar with Dr. Sarfati on two Sunday evenings ago, and looking at creation from its biblical perspective. So we read, in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, looking at what God did on each day of creation. And contrasting that with what you hear in the world today, what you hear in schools today, I have been had the great misfortune of growing up in the time to, from the time I was in my youngest science class throughout college, of having to endure what they teach as the fact of evolution when it's still a theory, but I had to endure that in my education, and certainly our kids even today are dealing with that much more so than even I did. And so I believe it's important in the church for us to look at what we believe, what our word says, and that, so that people can understand that the two do not go together. They're mutually exclusive. You cannot have both evolution and creation taking place. And there is something that I didn't mention last week called theistic evolution. And that is some churches and pastors and whatnot that they believe in evolution, but they believe that God got everything going and then it happened, you know, throughout time in the evolutionary cycle. And of course, you can go back to your notes last week and look at the pictures that I provided you and see that that probably wouldn't compute with what the Bible says either. And it's just trying to mesh with what the world's saying and try, as they say, to keep the Bible relevant. The Bible does not need you to change it to modern thought to keep it relevant. It's been relevant for thousands of years. And it continues to do so and be so just in the way it is written today. So you have to make up your mind which one of those you're going to submit to. Are you submitting to what science is saying as far as the macroevolution, evolution from a matter to man, or do you believe in the intelligent design and creation as Genesis puts out? Two choices. You can make up your mind on which ones you believe. But this morning, we're going to look at the pursuit of righteousness. The pursuit of righteousness. To me, this is another subject where the Bible and the world do not see eye to eye, especially when it comes to what is and is not righteousness. In Proverbs 15, verse 9, really the main scripture for today, it says, "The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." Pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward on that. But, I mean, I think that I've written you probably a page and a half worth of notes on just these few verses, a few words here. As we look at this, Lord there, being capitalized, is something you ought to pay attention to when you're reading it in your Bible, and it happens most often, obviously, in the Old Testament, because it is the Hebrew word which we will sometimes say is Yahweh, right? But there is actually no pronunciation for this word, all right? It is the tetragrammaton, all right? And I put that in your word, it's in your notes, so you can have that. It is just, and as it's transliterated, YHWH. And Yahweh is the pronunciation of those four letters. All right, this is where before, folks, my Wednesday night people, when I was talking to you about how the Bible was given and how the scribes wrote it, when they come to this word, they would stop and they would go take a bath. The Masoretes would. They would take a bath. They would come back, take a new quill, write those Hebrew, and I put the actual Hebrew. They would write that on the scroll. Break that quill, get another one, and keep on writing. That's how important. They didn't speak it. They never spoke his word. You won't find them to even really say Yahweh. As you look at that particular name of God, and its English and kind of Latinization part of that Hebrew and the Latin Vulgate, it was said to be Jehovah, and that's where we get Jehovah. So when you ask, well, where is Jehovah at in the Bible? Where is Yahweh at in the Bible? It is the same four-letter name of God, YHWH, okay? But most importantly, what I want you to understand is what it means. And I believe that this is just great. God's name, the name of Yahweh, the name of Jehovah, the tetragrammaton, whatever you want to put it out there to be, is the existing one, the self-existing one. That's his name. I think that's an important fact to know when you're talking about creation. And you ask, well, where did that tadpole come from? Well, it came from here. And where did that come from? And you keep on going back. Then you ask, where did God come from? His name means, I've always been here. The self-existing one. When asked by Moses, you know, what is your name? He says, I am that I am. So, he doesn't come from anywhere. He hasn't been created. He has always been here. He always will be here. He is the supreme God of the entire universe. Do you understand who this verse is talking about? It is pretty specific. It's not talking about any random God. It's not talking about Buddha. It's not talking about, you know, the actual Buddha's name was Siddhartha Gautama. It's not talking about Brahma or Vishnu or any of those people in Hinduism. It's certainly not talking about, you know, any of the kind of fake Jesuses that people have made out there. Allah, God, or it's talking about Yahweh. And it says the Lord, him. That's who I wanted to introduce you to today. That's the one that detests the way of the wicked. That's the one that when you talk about judging people, when we say, hey, I don't like that, or I think that person's not acting right, or whatever, that I want you to understand that God, the self-existing one, is the one who detests the way of the wicked. Now, I ask myself when I'm studying the Bible, I don't know about you, maybe you just take this one word, this one verse, you read it, you go on, you think, hey, I got it, I understand the depths of what that word is, that verse is talking about. I don't think like that. I've read this verse time and time again. And I took it, though, as I've displayed to you in your notes, and I've tried to break it down, looking at what every definition of every major word in here is talking about. And I said, detest. What's the Hebrew mean? I know what the English means, you know, on that. So I looked it up, and that is the word to-eva. I know it looks like ba, but it's pronounced ba, which means something disgusting, an abomination. The New American Standard Version translates it a little bit differently, saying that that is an abomination, that the Lord sees the way of the wicked as an abomination, as something disgusting. Pretty clear what he's trying to say about it, right? Is it vague? I mean, this what he's saying. The Lord absolutely can't stand. It is disgusting and it is abomination, this way of the wicked. You with me? All right. He don't like it. You got that, don't you? He does not like it. Not one bit. So then when you're studying this, you go, well, I get who God is. I get how he's feeling about it. But what does this mean, this way of the wicked? What does that mean? And, you know, you can superimpose anything you want to on that and list all of these sins that you don't like and leave out the ones that you know, maybe do, but, you know, you don't want to put it out there like that. No, I want you to understand the Bible makes it very clear what God sees as disgusting, what God sees as an abomination. And we can go into just a couple of verses of Scripture about this in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Very familiar passage of Scripture, especially on sin. Paul's writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, put to death. I mean, I could just go on and on about just that. Does this mean keep on living? Does this mean let it tarry? He's saying, put to death, kill what I'm about to tell you, okay? Therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, You got that up there right? I may have not got it right when I was condensing it down. It's verse 3. Chapter 3. Excuse me, I put 1. I knew something wasn't right. I knew what I was reading, what y'all had up there, wasn't right. Chapter 3. I got confused on that particular one right there. In the notes. I got my verses right. That's why you better have your Bible. Right? That's right. It is Colossians 3, then verse 5. There you go. All right. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And you go, well, what's earthly nature? He's about to tell you. Sexual immorality. That means that just does not mean homosexuality. That means living with somebody, having sex outside of wedlock. That means sexual immorality as far as homosexuality. It means all what it means about homosexuality that is immoral and heterosexuality that is immoral. It covers all of it. You got it? I mean, it's one blanket thing. Don't just say, oh, that means being gay. No. It means every bit of what God has talked about sex and when it is right and when it is wrong. It means when it is wrong, all of that. Okay? So, put to death that sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I believe just right there, he's pretty clear on what he's saying and how he's trying to put it out here. It says in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used. Huh. That's an interesting terminology, isn't it? U-S-E-D. What kind of, you know, is that past or present? Past, oh, okay. You used to walk in these ways. All right, he's writing to Christian people here. He's assuming that they understand that. You used to walk in that way in the life that you once lived. Right? He's not saying this is how you live today and it's okay to live like this today as a Christian, is he? He's not giving that false doctrine to this particular church. He said, you used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Now, when you take a look at that, in that verse, and I preached on that, I'm not going to preach on that all this morning again. It's laying out for you that there was a time before when you were not a Christian that you lived in those ways that I highlighted in those notes. Isn't that right? But it says that you put on a new self and you lived in a different way now as a Christian, and that is in the image of your Creator. And we don't think that anger and rage and malice and all of those things that we looked at, sexual impurity and lust, evil desires, is in the image of the Creator, do you? I certainly hope not. Okay? Those things that are highlighted in your notes that are in those verses there in Colossians 3, okay, are part of what they're talking about as the wicked, the way of the wicked. Okay? If you say, well, am I walking in the way of the wicked? If those things describe you, then yes. If you don't believe that, Paul said to the church at Galatia, and I know this is right, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Love how they get clear. And again, it lists this: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh. That one word makes a lot of difference, doesn't it? Because that's the way some people read it. They read that and they go, oh, we still are going to make it. God's going, I done gave it to them black and white. I translated it into English. They can look at it in the Greek. They can look at it in the Hebrew. They can look at it in Chinese. And it still says that if you live like that, the way of the wicked, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you imagine that God is going to allow somebody to enter into heaven that he finds disgusting? That he finds as an abomination? I don't think so. He hasn't done all of this work, folks. He hasn't went through all of this, and we talked about this, or I talked about this in Sunday school a little bit today as I was in there in Melody's class, that the Old Testament is God's redemptive history of his chosen people. It shows us why we needed the New Testament, why we needed Jesus Christ as you look at it. And I've said this before, when the Old Testament becomes your most favorite part of the Bible, you have reached a higher level of spiritual maturity. Because it gives you the background. It shows you the fight that Jesus and God has been having over all of this time. From Genesis chapter 3, when the fall happened, and when he stopped us and banned us from the Garden of Eden. And then all of these years he gave us chance after chance, and he sent us leaders like Moses and Joshua and the judges and the kings that we had. And we were talking about in Sunday school over the past several weeks about Nehemiah building the wall, and the point that Nehemiah didn't just take care of what was in the wall to keep people from the outside. He had to take care of the deception and all of these things like that was inside, because what good is a wall if the inside is crumbling down? And the Old Testament gives us all of that, and then it shows us the culmination of the Old Testament in that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah who was spoken to us through the prophets all the way throughout the Bible. And all of this tells us how we should live. I've given you some New Testament scriptures here to get you to kind of understand. I want you to understand. Put Proverbs back up there for me, please, Joe. 15:9. I want you to understand what the Lord is detesting. The Lord detests the way of the wicked. It's all of those things that I've mentioned to you and much more. That's just an idea of what they are. The way of the wicked is that you are walking in a way that is not pleasing and not right to God himself. It's that clear. And the Bible makes it clear that if we're walking in those ways, folks, we don't inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be looked at by our Heavenly Father as disgusting or as an abomination. Do you? That scares the life out of me. To think that one day, listen, you talk about judgment, one day you're not going to have to look at my eyes. One day you're going to stand before Jesus. This is what keeps me straight right here. I'm telling you, okay? One day I'm going to have to look into the blazing eyes of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And my life is going to pass before him. And it says pass through that fire. And I'm going to have to give an account for those things that I've done in my Christian walk. All those old things before I was saved, they cast as far as the east is to the west. But what he's going to be talking to me about, Corey, you're saved. The blood that I shed on the cross of Calvary has been applied to your life, but you still acted this way. You think I want to look at disappointment in his eyes in any shape, form, or fashion? No, ma'am. No, sir. That is way more than our grandparents or our mama or daddy, whoever that one person was in your life that you didn't want to make mad or disappoint them. It really makes me shudder. And I tell you this story before, and I've said this before. I go to the deli at Kroger a lot of times now, since I work on Zebulon Road. But I went one day, never have gotten any of these plates from a deli like that, you know, and go and get your chicken strips and vegetables and all that kind of stuff. And so I got my plate, and they put a sticker on it, and he handed it to me. And I thought, don't I pay for it? No, you pay for it up there. I said, okay. So I'm walking, and there's the door right there, the exit door. And this, you know, I say this, the thought never come to my mind to actually steal this plate of food, okay? What I thought about was, how many people do that? And I thought, there is no way in this world for $4.69 or 68 cents, whatever it said on that stick. I looked at that stick, I said, you think I'm going to get up there to Jesus, and he's going to say, as much as I blessed you and you stole $4.68 worth of food from Kroger, You think I'm going to let that be one of the things he's going to talk to me about? No, ma'am, no, sir, no. You're walking in the ways of the wicked because you stole lunch. No. And I was like, no, I wouldn't have paid for that proudly. Yes, I did, Lord. You see the receipt? I kept the receipt for him just in case he wants to see it down the road. All right. But, folks, I mean, I couldn't even steal a piece of gum. I'm not going to do that. I work at a bank, and I had somebody from church one time. You hear me, church, I say. Said, you're not tempted? Tempted for what? To steal money? Money don't mean nothing to me in that regard. Pennies and all that stuff. You know, I got tellers that'll throw away a penny before I let them make them out of balance. You know? We're not going to steal money. I'm not tempted to steal nothing. Because first of all, it comes back to bite you in this life. Much less when Jesus looks at me and I stole something. No, he's blessed me too much, folks, for me to steal something. He's blessed me way too much. That would be the greatest of disappointments, to him look at me and see what he's given me, both materially and not, and for me to want more. The sin of that would be theft and greed. And so when you look at the things that God has put out there, it's everything. And having that sense about it, that we need to think about what does God, not what does the church, not what does the pastor or the Sunday school teachers or associate pastors or brother or sister Susie or whoever that are out there in the church, not what they think. I want you to understand what God, Yahweh, the existing one, thinks about these ways that we all, myself included at times, walk in. Okay? And he goes on, and I put this boldly in the notes here, do we think we can fool him? Fool that God? Do you think you can fool him? I mean, I know some people are shaking their heads. I'm asking you seriously today. You know how you live. I don't, but you do. You know what you do. Do you really believe you're going to fool the one that's been here and always will be here? Let it go. You can't get away from it. Okay? He's the ultimate big brother. He's the ultimate NSA listening to your phone or whatever. He knows everything we do. He even knows the thoughts that are going through your head. So I don't believe we're going to be able to fool him about anything. The verse goes on to say, but, and boy, this is a good part of it right here. I love this but right here. He loves those who pursue righteousness. And I give you the Hebrew word here for loves. It's avav, which means to breathe after or desire. I thought to breathe after. You know, begin to look more about that, because this word means every aspect of love after here. But it is to desire somebody in the best way that you can ever think about that, and to simply love them that much. But he absolutely desires and loves those who pursue, and that's the Hebrew word radaf, which means to run after. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time, you know, this morning. When you think, well, I'm pursuing righteousness, I'm trying, I'm doing okay, on here. I want you to understand what this word pursue means. And I put the entire Vines, not the Vines, but the Strong's definition in here for you, which means to run after, not walk after, not walk briskly, not limp, not hop. It means to run after, usually with hostile intent, mind you. This is what it's talking about, to chase or to put to fight, follow, to hunt. It's usually, when that word is used in the Hebrew language, it's usually used as somebody who's coming after you. You know, I've had somebody who is pursuing me. I've got the police or the IRS that is pursuing me and what that's looking at. But God is saying, I want that person that is that vigorously, because when you're mad and you're after somebody, that's the only thing on your mind, right? Getting to them. Think about somebody who had hurt one of my kids. I would pursue them. Lord, I can't tell you what I would do, because that may be in the way of the wicked, on there. But it wouldn't be just slap, I don't reckon, unless the Lord stopped me, but I'd pursue them. But God is saying pursue righteousness. We got some hunters in here. Jim, you hunt. Travis, he's hunting a little bit. He's up there in the loft. When you're hunting, you're pursuing, aren't you? You know, you wanting to get it. You don't want to go away empty-handed. whether that's a hog or deer or some birds. Or when you go out there on the water, Earl, Earl's an angler. We don't call him a fisherman. He's elevated to angler. It's like, you know, you shoot bow and arrows or you're an archer. But you go after the fish, don't you? You pursue them. If they're not there, you find where they are. That's how God wants us to look at how we pursue righteousness. We go after it until we find it. Sure, quick. Thirst for the Lord. That's right. Hunger and thirst. Hunger and thirst after it, absolutely. I had that as something to put in here today, but you're absolutely right, Harry. I thank you for that today. But God is looking at this. So when I look at it, I say, okay, we know who God is. We know, you know, that he's detesting this way of the wicked. We know that he loves those who pursue, who run after, who are hunting after righteousness. So what's the most important word in this verse? It's relative. Righteousness to me. What does righteousness mean? Because I want to be in that category, don't you? Don't you want to be in the loving part? Not in the detestable part. So I need to know, what is righteousness? You know, what is that talking about? And it's simply, that word is the simple of all the ones that I've given you today. It's the sequa, which means rightness. It just means doing right. But it's not right according to what you say, Jim just said. It's right in God's eyes. So I go, okay, let's figure out what that looks like. And he's clear about this. He's just as clear about what the way of the wicked looks like as he is about what the way of righteous looks like. And again, and I got it right on this one, Colossians 3, 12 through 14 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Again, the second part of Galatians, because in both of these verses, in Colossians 3, he gives two sets of things, bad and good. Galatians, two sets, bad and good. And right now I'm giving you the good of both of these passages of scriptures. In Galatians 5, 23 through 26, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. You see that again, right? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep, love this, in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. when you look at what these are saying here, and the fruit of the Spirit, it's not actions. It's not one little action. I preached a sermon a couple of years ago about action fruit. Not just the fruit that you have, attitude fruit versus action fruit is what the sermon was. Because you have action fruit, and that's, well, I didn't do this or I didn't do that. But attitude fruit is that those things that control all of what you're going to be doing. And when you look at these are attitudes. These are not necessarily actions. Love, joy, peace, patience. If you act like that, if you have that kind of attitude and that kind of state of mind, then what you do as an action is going to come from that, and then you're going to be walking in step with the Spirit. You can all day long have an action, but your heart is wrong. And that action means nothing. But if your heart is right, and you allow your actions to flow through from what your heart is saying, that is a level of righteousness in which the Lord is looking for us to have. So, as I said, the Bible is equally clear on both. And it tells us that we should be pursuing that kind of life. And I just ask you simply this morning, are you pursuing righteousness? Now, a lot of people go, sure, absolutely. Yep, I'm pursuing righteousness. Well, what it didn't say, as I said earlier, is you're trying. I don't believe that word is in the Bible. Try. Yoda. Famous philosopher, you remember? He said, do or do not. There is no try. Okay? Who knew I'd quote the great and only Yoda in a sermon? But it's not about trying. God wants you to do it. God didn't say try to come after righteousness. He said pursue it. And you are pursuing that, you are running towards it. But so many people, and I think probably folks that are sitting here this morning, you're going, well, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to do right. And as long as I try, I'm okay. At what point, though? How long is it okay to try? Because isn't trying a relative term? Trying to do something to you may be different than trying to me. I've had employees, and I've got about 5 open positions right now, most of them which I'm about to fill this week within the 2 banks that I run. And somebody comes on board, we have a 90-day period by which is your probationary period. And you're working, and after 3 months, and we've trained you and we've sent you down to a dedicated training and whatnot, we kind of expect you're going to start picking up on stuff. And let's say I've got a teller, right, who is out of balance every day. But they go, Corey, I'm trying. How long? This is a managerial decision that banking folks have to make all the time. How long do I let them keep trying? Anybody know? Even outside of the 90 days, there's numbers that you hit and whatnot. But if you're out every day, you can't just keep going, I'm trying, because I go, you better do it or you're going to be fired. That's the way that goes. And God looks at this the same way. He wants us to do more than try. Trying is you already submitting that it probably won't happen almost. I'm going to try, but trying your hardest. Pursuing, though, is an elevated, more vigorous word to be using. God is not looking at you, folks, that you just tell him, well, you know, I'm going to try to read my Bible tomorrow. I'm going to try to pray. I'm going to try to pursue righteousness. I'm going to try to live for you. Try shouldn't be in your vocabulary. When he said go, did he say go and try to do that? Did he tell the lady when he stopped them from stoning the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, go and try to sin no more? He said go and sin no more. And that is mounting your expectations. Now, do we do that? Does Corey do that? Am I trying to preach from you to some highfalutin level? No, I'm not. I'm not, because my wife is in here and she knows I'd be a liar. Okay? But I'm saying that we should pursue that righteousness vigorously every day. And that I want you just to understand where God is. I know the world tells you that there are certain things that you can do and certain things that you can say and certain ways that you can act and certain beliefs that you can have, and they're doing okay. But in God's house and in God's people, he expects us to pursue righteousness and not walk in the ways of the wicked. And I ask you, not just the church, in the church and God, I'm trying to say, God has a level of expectation on how you're to live. But not only does God have that expectation, the world has that expectation as well. Because how can you go and witness to somebody when your life is not even a model they can follow? So they have an expectation, because guess what? You ask somebody that you work with, because that's where we're the most wild at, you know. Maybe home is the most wild, but you go work and, you know, you got people, they just doing all kind of things, cussing like a sailor and acting right and telling jokes and looking at some of the computer. You know, my employees look to me as an example. They know I'm a preacher and they know I'm a Christian, whether I was a preacher or not. And they look to me that if I don't handle a circumstance correctly, they go, not just professionally, but as a Christian. And so let's say you've got people in your workplace, and you want to ask them to come to church. You want to invite them to church. And you're inviting them to get up early on the one day of the week that they have off, right? The only day they got off is Sunday. And you're inviting them to get up early, maybe to come to Sunday school, maybe to come to church. It's at 10:30, and then they got to brush their teeth and their hair and put on some clothes that look halfway decent, right? Hopefully. If you're not today, I'm not looking at you, okay? You know, you don't have to wear a tie. See, I don't anymore. but you look, you asking that person to do that, and they go, why? Why, John Smith? Let me just use myself. Why, Corey? Why do I need to go to church to get up early? I was going fishing. I was going to do this or that. When I can live just like you on the outside and do fine, if my life is just as bad as theirs, is what I'm trying to tell you. If we can act the same way, if we can talk the same way, look at the same dirty stuff on our computers and jokes and whatnot, and talk as bad about people and cut people down and, you know, just live in the way of the wicked just like they're doing. But we're sacrificing getting up early and trying to come to church and put on a face and a facade and, you know, say, man, I punched my church time clock, and they're just sleeping in. They ain't had to come to church and get up early to do that. And they can live just as awful as we're displaying to them that they can live and still be successful in the world. What advantage? What are you showing them that is different, and why would they do it if your life is not a model of change from what they're living right now? So not only does God look at it, that, my friends, is the problem in the world today. Not God, not the world. They've always been messed up. It's the church. It's me and you that our level of righteousness has come so far down that we look just like the world, and the world goes, why bother? So when I talk to people, and they know, I'm telling you right now, you can go talk to all the employees that I have, and you can ask them how I conduct myself every day, and I have the respect of my employees, and they know that sometimes I may mess up, but they also know whenever they're there, And they're talking about the table, we can't tell you. And I go, well, why not tell me? Because God's listening to you. And one the other day said, I'm going to go home and get me a drink. I said, I'm going to pray against it. And she come to work the next day. I said, well, you was on time today. And she said, I just couldn't drink it. I joked whether she went home the next night. And it's still a horrible day at work. And I tell you, all that week, whatever things that had happened, she didn't have nothing to drink. And she usually gets a little vodka, from what I understand. And I don't go down and hit her with the Bible and say, you know you're walking in the ways of the wicked, you're not going to hurt the kingdom of heaven. No, I don't do that. I just go, hey, you go ahead, keep on playing. I'm going to pray that the Lord, you know, I'm going to pray against that. That's all I said. Okay? And they come and they're like, no, I didn't go to church yesterday. And I don't ask them every time, but I've made a positive impact on them just for being there. And you know what? Whenever, and this past week has been horrible. And I thank you, Cheryl, for praying. And I posted that about, because you just don't know how this week has been at work. And Cheryl, you know, just put me out there and she was praying, you know, for me. And even in this stuff that was going on, I had some times that I would have liked to have reverted to my carnal self. But I knew if I reacted and responded and said things that I wanted to have said, that would hurt my witness in that place. And I've already been there before. I've already been working for Chick-fil-A when somebody looked at me and they said, you're in ministry? And I'll never forget that, because I was acting worse than they were. I was 16, 17, 18 at the time, not quite 18. But I said, no, I can't live like that. So I ask you this morning, when you come here, I just expect that, I guess, we're all trying to row in the same boat, and we're all here trying to pursue righteousness. And we're not always going to do that, and we're going to fall short. But that's why we're here, not to kick each other and not to look and you say, well, you know what? Sean's got a problem right now. I'll pick at him. He's always picking at other people. I'm just joking with you, Sean. But not to kick him, okay, but to help him. And for Sean to look at me and say, hey, Corey, you know what? I heard this. How can I help you? That's what we're here to do, is to help each other in pursuing what is right in the eyes of God. And so there may be a time, and I'm going to end with this. that I may come to somebody, or another church member may come to you, or you may come to me. And understand all of our hearts about this. If I know something that's going on in your life, and I just sweep it under the rug, and I know you're walking in the way of the wicked, or I know that Satan is trying to get you off the path of righteousness, or whatever the case may be, it is my duty as somebody who loves you to come alongside there and try to help you, not to kick you. Not, and you may have to address it. And you may have to address something with me, and you'll never. I may go, ooh, they got me. I may not like it, but that's what we're here for. And I can tell you, maybe you're not, but I took a vow, a charge that was given to me, and in April 10th, 2010, 8 years ago, I was ordained in the ministry. And John Whitehead and my former home pastor, Franklin Etheridge, were a part of my ordination. And John Whitehead stood at the pulpit of Wheeler Heights Baptist Church and gave me the charge that Paul gave to Timothy to preach the gospel, to be in season and out of season, to rebuke, correct, to train in righteousness. And I take my job rather seriously. I take my job as a Christian rather seriously. And I'm held to a higher standard than you are. But what I'm saying is, every one of us, though, is called to be a witness. Even if you haven't taken, you know, and submitted yourself, the Lord being my helper, to some charge officially like that. And there are people that are looking at you. Your children are looking at you. And don't I know, I'm not always the best example to my children, but it'll come back to get me. You know, we're trying to learn that kind of stuff, right? And Brooke will say, well, don't say that. Don't say this. And don't say that. Don't do that. And they're watching. They are. And then when you see them do something, you're like, wait, you can't say that. It may not even be something that's a cuss word, I'm saying, but just different things that we may say that you hear it from your children, you're thinking, ooh, they'll not say it quite like that, you know? And so all the time people are listening. And if we'll pursue righteousness in the way that that verse is talking about, we'll be good. But when we veer from that, we get into that realm of being disgusting to the Lord, detestable. And I don't want to be that way, and I hope that you don't either. Let's pray. Father God, I just